If you want to grab your Bibles and be working your way to Mark 10.
Again?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just drew you in.
Yeah.
This message is about the rich young ruler. And he might also be known as the one who had everything, including a high opinion of himself. The rich young ruler. Next slide.
10:17.
I'm going to give you a little opening intro video here. One more time, and it'll play.
It goes without saying that if you are a Christian, you need to be a good Christian. But even more important is that you look like you're a good Christian to those around you. I mean, you want to be a good witness, right? The people you see on a daily basis need to be thinking,
wow, now that's a great Christian.
So if you want to be a good example of Jesus while also making sure everyone knows that you're being a really good example of Jesus, here are some things that you should make sure that you do. Always volunteer to pray. Anytime there's any sort of group prayer, you need to be in.
Alright, well, who wants to pray to close us out tonight?
Me!
Oh, okay, stand it.
Don't be too eager. I'd like the question linger in the air for a minute.
Alright, who wants to pray to close us out tonight?
I mean, I'll pray.
Oh, okay, well, great. Thanks.
Well, I know what you said, Matt. Well, if no one else is going to step up to the plate to honor our Lord and Savior, I guess I will.
Hold your hands like this during prayer time. Lord, I am just acting in faith that the answered prayer will fall into my extended hands. And time
out. Post selfies with Bible verses on them. Those non-Proverbs 31 girls are just out there arrogantly posting selfies for their own ill-gotten gain. Not you, though. No, you post selfies for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave you that beautiful body.
Wow, what a great Bible verse that I just read. I think that this Bible verse, accompanied with a picture of myself, will really minister my followers.
Always look happy, especially if you're sad.
Look, sadness is for the heathen.
Christians don't get sad. That's what Jesus is for, to make you happy.
What is going on here?
Nothing, Jesus. I'm
fine. Oh, you better be. You better not forget what I did for you.
I haven't forgotten, Jesus. I'm very happy.
I died for your sins, and you cry over a breakup? What is this? Do that.
But if you do decide to tell people you're sad, make sure you turn it into one of those super long Christian Facebook posts. You know the ones I'm talking about.
Okay, guys, I have to be real for a moment, okay? Sometimes life is tough. I have to confess that I've been very sad lately. But today, Jesus convicted me that I had it really good, actually, and that being sad makes him look bad. So now I'm going to be happy all the time.
What a blessing. And now just watch the likes pour in.
I even get a friend request for once.
You have a beautiful spirit. Thank you for being so publicly vulnerable.
It's all for his glory and the Facebook likes. Make sure your Bible contains those golden highlights. When you get a new Bible, spend a few hours highlighting a bunch of random verses in a few different colors. Sharing with your neighbor
will never be the same.
Well, so if your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, will you please share with your neighbor? Thank you.
And finally, be everyone's accountability partner, especially if they don't ask you to be. Oh, hey, Kelly, I saw on Snapchat that you're having a really bad day. Tell me what's going on so I can be praying for you. Hey, Josh, I remember you mentioning in passing last week that you wanted to lose some weight. Well, I saw you at lunch today. You got the large... Right, okay. You got the large... Your body is not a large temple, Josh. Oh, hey, Kelly, I saw on Instagram last week that you posted pictures of yourself from your recent vacation. I just wanted to remind you of 1 Timothy 2:9, okay? Just call it a modest request. Okay. There you go! Not only are you a good Christian, but everyone knows you're a good Christian. And Jesus is glorified. Man, I'm feeling really good about the good works I've done today. I need a healthy way to communicate how spiritual I feel right now. Find a good verse real quick, and oh, there we go.
There it is.
Oh. Okay, black and white plates on that bad boy. Oh, there we go. Perfect.
That's great.
Yeah, just poke a little fun at ourselves, and you know, we might even pick something out of it, but. You know, this is kind of like the rich young ruler coming up to Jesus and saying, teacher, good teacher, check this out. I've done all of this. I've done all of this. Well, let's see how this story goes. If you're in Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth up. It's interesting when you think about it, which commandments Jesus gave him. You know, you've heard the law. You know the commandments. Do this, 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 and this. Do not do this. And what's fascinating here is the ones that Jesus left out. He left out, you know, the first, second, and third, you know, worship God, don't make idols, don't take his name in vain. And he also left out number 10, do not covet. Why? Did Jesus forget those? Did he couldn't remember those? There was purpose in this. Jesus knows us intimately. He knows our heart. He knew this man's heart even before he came up to him. And when Jesus answers a question, I mean, he goes right for the jugular. He goes right for the heart. A lot of times you'll notice that Jesus doesn't even answer the asked question. He answers what their heart's question really is, what their heart's need really is. And the man says to Jesus, yeah, I've kept all of these things. And of course, Jesus knows him, knows that he's done a good job at some of these. Verse 21, as we read earlier, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And you know, Joel picked up on this too, that even in spite of Jesus knowing where this conversation's going, knowing what the man's answer is going to be, what his response is going to be to his next statement, he feels a love for him. And I think sometimes we forget that. You know, that Jesus loves us. Jesus even loves those who don't yet love him. He felt a love for him. And this is what's so powerful about Jesus. He has a compassion and a love for us in spite of ourselves. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Nobody that knows me will blame me for too much compassion, okay? And I was at a client's house several days ago, and we drilled the well there. Somebody else put the pump in. Somebody else did the water treatment. The water treatment and the pump are disasters. And I looked at the young woman, and I looked at her, and I go, I'm so sorry. I said, I don't know what to say. Probably 19 times out of 20, we do the rest of the water system, but these people couldn't wait for us, and they just went ahead with other stuff. Mm-hmm. And then she has bought the house from that. Okay? And I feel so bad about this. And she looked at me, and she goes, I really appreciate you understanding and your compassion. I about fell over. And you know, people really respond to that. And I've been thinking about that since then.
Amen. So continuing on verse 21, Jesus answered him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But at these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. This man came to Jesus. Why? He was seeking Jesus' approval. He was seeking Jesus' agreement that, yeah, you're good, you're perfect, you're doing everything right. You know, you got it all figured out.
Jesus attaboy.
Yeah, there you go. Jesus attaboy. And he was saying to Jesus, he was trying to demonstrate to Jesus that he had met the law and performed the law all on his own, you know, because he was such a good person. And that's kind of what I get out of that little video that we watched, you know, that sometimes we're guilty of that too. You know,
when
you think.
The whole year of the now syndrome.
I'm sorry?
The whole year of the now syndrome.
Yeah. And we just, you know, think, and maybe even when we're talking directly to Jesus, you know, we're commending ourselves.
Yeah.
We have to be careful. And Jesus' response, you know, he left a few things out of the commandments to draw this guy in. You know, he knew where this conversation was going. And when Jesus responded to him, he responded with the thing that they had not agreed upon that he had done. In other words, he said, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. He knows how much of a challenge that is for that rich young ruler. This guy was coming, you know, proud, basically, of his achievements and his behavior in his life. And Jesus knows our weaknesses. And he wants this guy to sell his stuff and give to the poor. And you can just imagine this guy thinking, wait a minute, I worked hard for all of this. And I'm going to sell my stuff and give it to those poor people who did nothing. They're lazy. They made their own bed. They don't deserve it. I'm going to do that? Yeah. Yeah. This is not to say, taking this out of context, that every one of us should go sell everything we have and give to the poor. What Jesus is pointing out to this man and to us by extension is we all too have that one thing that we don't want to let go of.
Amen.
That is creating a little bit of an obstacle between us and Jesus.
Bones.
Bones.
Here, Jesus, take it. It's yours.
So the man was grieved, and he walked away. You know, he had a choice. He could have said, yeah. But he grieved, and he walked away. How sad is that? You know, it continues on in here. And the disciples are hearing this conversation, and they're just kind of, wow, Jesus. That was tough. That was hard. What? Don't you think you were a little extra tough on this guy? And they're thinking to themselves, oh, I mean, if that guy, who's a well-behaved, accomplished guy, can't be saved, then who can be saved? And many people have that question today. You know, in their heart, they're thinking, I am just not good enough. I mean, how can I be saved? Or other people are completely opposite end of the spectrum, that they are good people. They are doing everything like they should do. I had a conversation with a guy this week up on a job site, and it was a follow-up conversation. My first conversation with him, he was telling me how he was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4 lung cancer. He's an older guy, and he's admittedly been smoking for about 50 years. And, you know, we got talking about, well, so where do you think you're going to go when you die? And he really didn't have a good answer for that. It just that, well, I've been a good person. I help people, and he was right up there helping someone. That's why he was there. That's why we were having a conversation. I'm a good person. And I'm really not worried about myself. I'm more worried about others. And so I prayed about that, and I just couldn't let that sit. I've known this guy for a while. And yeah, he's a good person. He's a great guy. So I said, you know, what about Jesus? I want to encourage you to consider Jesus. Jesus is not about making bad people good or rewarding good people. It's about making dead people alive.
Amen.
And I said, you truly need to consider your afterlife. I mean, you're knocking on heaven's door. You got stage 4 cancer. And he was telling me he was more concerned about his wife and his grandkids and their believers. I said, don't you want to be in heaven with them? And he considered it. I am believing the next time I see him, I will hear from him saying, you know, I took your advice. I've surrendered to Jesus. And what happened between the first and second conversations, we begin to realize, like the disciples here, that, you know, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. And that's where Jesus wants us. We have to get to that point where we realize we cannot accomplish holiness and goodness and righteousness on our own. We need him. That's where he wants us. And the message is that this salvation, this eternal life, this transaction is only possible with God. It's impossible with man. It's only possible with God. What do I mean by that? In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives and touches it, baptizes it, and draws us to him, makes us seek him out, makes us realize, convicts us of our sin and the righteousness and the judgment. It's only possible with God. It's only possible because of what Jesus did and our belief in him. Next slide. Continuing on, verse 23 through 27. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God."
Amen.
I had a conversation in the last week or two with someone, and they were really struggling with someone they knew and just wondering, can this person actually be saved? You know? We all know people that we think, well, there's no chance for that person. But with God, all things are possible. You know, we have such a narrow time frame that we look at things and not realizing what God can do and how fast it can happen to someone. So, in this story, in this account, this episode, we're seeing what the goal is. The goal, the spiritual goal, is eternal life. That's the goal. The obstacle is one thing. And, you know, that's going to vary from person to person, that one thing. And is it possible to let go? Is it possible to let go of that one thing? Jesus knows that one thing, too. You know, we might be thinking, you know, nobody knows that one thing that I have in my heart that's holding me back, that's holding me, keeping me at a distance, that is kind of putting a distance in my fellowship. But Jesus knows. Nothing hidden will not be brought into the light. Jesus is the light. He knows. And the question is, are we going to be like this ruler and say, "That's too much. There's too much to ask. and walk away? Are we going to be grieving and walking away? Or are we going to say, yeah, I'm willing to give that up. I'm willing to trust you and see what you're going to do in my life. If you're at that decision point, or when you get to that decision point, the question to ask is, have you considered whether you actually want eternal life? You know, I had to explain to this man I was talking about is, you know, the default option for every human is hell. That's where we start. When we start in life, we're going to hell unless something changes. That's the default option. Is that what you want? Jesus is offering you this free gift, eternal life. And you're going to let that one thing hold you back? Sometimes our beliefs got to change. We all believe in something. We all have a religious belief and a religious system, a religious worldview. And every one of us, before we come to that foot of the cross and say yes to Jesus, we have some wrong beliefs. And they got to change. If they don't change, then we're not repenting. It has to change. It's like this rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He knew that Jesus was Lord. He knew. He was a good teacher. And Jesus, that's what Jesus meant. Why do you call me good? There's no one good except for God alone. Yeah, amen. Isn't that the point? Jesus is God. So often, like this man I was talking to, we want heaven, we want eternal life, we want afterlife on our own terms and conditions. You know, we want to write up our own terms and conditions policy and want Jesus to ratify it. Right?
Sure.
But until we let go of that and say, okay, Jesus, I want yours. You know, and we may not know all that's in store for us. And we may be afraid to let go of some of those things. But Jesus has got us. It's like the scripture says we read earlier. He looked at him and he loved him. He loved him. If Jesus loves us, is he going to want wrong for us? No. He's got great things planned for us. All right, let's get the last few verses here. We're in verse 28 through 31. Now Peter began to say to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children with farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, in the last first. This is what I'm saying. Jesus says you will not die of lack. You will not die of that emptiness of not having the truth and having the fellowship with God and what he's promised, eternal life. You will not. He's saying to you, if you have that one thing that you're afraid to let go of, you don't want to let go of, he's saying, don't worry, you got so much more beyond that coming when you enter into the family of God. What's interesting about this whole thing that Jesus knows about humanity, that Jesus knew about the culture, is that society looks at the poor and figures that they are not blessed by God. Right? I mean, we figure rich people are blessed by God, but the poor people aren't. I mean, that's just... And so Jesus knows that. And finally, Peter catches on and he's saying, hey, what about us? You know, we're always thinking about ourselves, right? What about us? We've left everything. You remember, Jesus, you met us on the beach and you said, drop them and follow me. Drop everything and follow me. What about us, Jesus? And Jesus answers and says, no one who has left things and followed me will be lacking. So, how does this all work out? Do we all of a sudden become, you know, we sell everything, we leave everything, and then all of a sudden we become millionaires and we get to drive our brand new Hummers and Mercedes around? No. But look at what you gain. When you join God's family, you always have food. Always. We have food pantry. Mm-hmm. We have a feast Sunday mornings before church. There's always food in God's family. There's no excuse for someone in God's family to be going hungry. Mm-hmm. Because the church is there to provide it. Mm-hmm. And we do that. Every one of us, we provide that as well. There's no excuse. So you're not going to be hungry. What about clothes? I have to put up signs that quit donating clothes. We have too much. Mm-hmm. What about a car? You know, so many people, they come in and they don't have a car. When you join the family of God, you got people that will give you rides places. You often have people that will literally give you cars. You have people that will fix your car when it's broken down. Your testimony. Amen. It's because Jesus is taking care of us. He's saying, you know, you don't worry about those material things or that one thing, because you're going to have so much more. What about if your house burns down? You don't have to worry. You got people that will put you up.
Perfect strangers.
Yes. Oh, I didn't even. I wasn't even thinking about you when I threw that out there. Mm-hmm. Amen.
We had perfect strangers offer that we never, and we just met them a year ago. I mean, 2 weeks ago that we stayed in their house.
Yeah.
So it's unbelievable.
Yeah. So what Jesus is saying here is borne out in so many personal testimonies here. Mm-hmm. What about if you're depressed and feeling lonely? Mm-hmm. You know, when you come into God's family, you all of a sudden have so many brothers and sisters, you get tired of it. There's too many.
Just hang out with Donna, that'll fix that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. So
people think Jesus is going to, it's like the old story, you got on your roof because of the flood and he sent a helicopter. He says, well, I'm waiting for Jesus. Well, he sent you three things. Why didn't you get on one of them?
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of people think, I pray the Lord and the Lord's going to show himself and take care of this. But no, he's providing that take care of in the community. Mm-hmm. And somehow they don't connect that. Oh, well, God didn't help me. She did.
No.
You've got to make the connection.
Yeah. Yeah, you got it. You're getting it. You're getting it. So, let me just kind of finish up, and maybe this might be reiterating a little bit of what we've done or what we've said so far. You know, so my question is, the question Jesus is testing us with is, so what are you still lacking? And find it in Jesus. You know, some people will be saying, once I'm perfect, then I'll come for your blessing, Jesus. Or once I'm perfect, then you will get your blessing from Jesus. But what does Scripture say? This man came and it was revealed to him that he wasn't perfect, even though he thought he was. And Jesus loved him. And Jesus is saying, it's only possible with God. It's not possible with man. You cannot become more holy, more sanctified, more at peace without God, without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus. You need to let God do it. And so often that one thing that we're holding out, if we will confess it and then let Jesus take care of it. Mm-hmm. I think some of us wrongly feel like, oh, that's going to be too much for Jesus. He really can't do it. I can't let him know about that. Well, he already knows. Mm-hmm. When we confess it, we're just agreeing with what he already knows. And that has to happen.
We don't talk about going to Jesus perfect. Well, when I went back to Jesus, I was perfect, a perfect total wreck. And now things are much better.
Amen. Amen. You might be saying, well, I want to know truth. I want to know the truth. Truth's important.
Sorry, I didn't quite catch that.
Let me repeat that.
I think Siri participates in our church service.
Yes. She was listening.
At least somebody's listening, right? Well, if you want to know the truth, it's impossible with the world's thinking. Everybody has some truth to share with you if you want it, if you ask them. But it's the world's thinking. It's only possible to know truth through Jesus. Only possible. He is the truth. If you want to know truth, I can guarantee you your wrong belief system is what's holding you back. That is not truth. Even though that belief system might be saying, this is what truth is. You got to let it go. You want to live an abundant life? You want to live an abundant life? You might be working really hard, trying to pile up masses. You might be on the other end of the spectrum. You try to do things and nothing ever works out. You want an abundant life? You got to let your poverty thinking die. Doesn't matter what financial end of the spectrum you are, you have to let your poverty thinking die. Poverty thinking is thoughts and processes that are void of God's wisdom, void of God's spirit. They are not the ways of God. Interestingly enough, as we said earlier, when we surrender to God, all of those riches that come through his family are ours. You're adopting the family. This is why I just cannot understand people when I go to their door and they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know God, but I don't have to go to church. Hmm. What? What do you, I mean, God is saying you have all of this here and you're not taking advantage of it, you're not receiving the fellowship, you're at home lonely and depressed and yet you don't want to go to church? I don't get it. You know, oh, I'm fine. Well, wait a minute. Hang on. I got to go take my medication now, you know, for depression. What? You don't want to come to church? Yeah.
That's the same as Don getting that check in the mail last week and going, oh, I don't think I can go get it. I know I got that check there. It's all available, ready for me and everything. But, you know, it's just too much effort to go get it. Same thing.
Jesus said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What is he saying? Well, when we decide to follow Jesus, of course we're letting go of that one thing, but all of a sudden he becomes the compass. He becomes our moral compass, our life compass, our daily compass. We want to go where he is. We want to do what he's doing. He becomes our navigator. He's directing us. We wake up and we ask God, what does he want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? Do I need to pull back into the parking lot and go talk to that guy sitting in the car? Huh? He's our navigator. That's what it means to be following Jesus. See, I listened to your one other moments and I store them up for the sermon. Yeah, this one other thing. I'm just trapping you. Yeah.
I think there's something about Dollar General because I went through something similar too. I was in a hurry to get someplace and this woman, I said hi to her and she started talking and I started backing away because I have to go. And then she started.
When you're following Jesus, he becomes your constant companion. You know, he's with you all the time. You can ask him questions. You can say something. You can laugh with him. You can be singing. He's your constant companion.
Like your phone. Don't we look kind of crazy, though? Just
like singing. Do you know what, though? Do we want to look like the rest of the normal people?
Yeah.
Keep
them patient.
When we're following Jesus, he's our reason. Our reason for everything. The reason we do things. You know, so often in our Christian life, we start to follow Jesus and we start to do things. And then sometimes we'll start to ask ourselves when things aren't working out right, why am I doing this? Am I crazy? Or other people will say, why are you doing this? It's because of Jesus. You know, it's like we said, we give out food to anybody and everybody. We don't make them prove how poor they are. We don't make them embarrass themselves. We've had people drive in here with Hummers wanting food. And we don't embarrass them. What?
Their gas is expensive.
Yeah, they need food. And so often we'll help people that don't thank us or that say bad things at us.
Yeah.
We can't be in it for the attaboys. We have to be in it for Jesus. That has to be our core reason. When we're following Jesus, our values change. They become what Jesus' values are. And that is why I say this rich young ruler had that one thing that Jesus knew that he needed to let go so that his values could become, so Jesus' values could become his values. So that he would go out and love his neighbor so that he wouldn't covet. You know, to acquire all those things, he may have had to take advantage of people. He may have had to cheat people. He may have had to be mean to people. He may have had to rob people. We don't know. But we do know because of what Jesus asked him and what his response was, he could not let go of it. That he could not go out and love his neighbor. When we're following Jesus, he becomes our best friend. Our best friend. We know that he's there, that he loves us. He's our best friend. So Jesus says, come, follow me. Amen.
Well, Jesus has been the best friend to me because a long time ago I was being downright ugly with him. And eventually I finally got woke up. Wow, I'm being downright ugly with the best friend I've got. And yet he loved me enough to bless me to where I'm at today.
Speaking in tongues.
All righty. Well, let us gather around and pray for one another.